I could not have asked Celeste to sing a hymn to better introduce my message for tonight. Thank you. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. It is a sad fact, but a fact nonetheless, that we live in a state of constant fluctuation spiritually. Constant. No sooner are our hearts awakened than we're languishing again. No sooner does the Lord revive our souls than we're again lethargic. And the Song of Solomon was written by divine inspiration to show us this constant state of spiritual fluctuation and to give us instruction concerning it. In this beautiful song of love, this, the greatest of all love stories, we see a clear picture of the tender relationship that exists between Christ and His church, His bride, the marriage union that is ours with the Son of God, our Savior. What a blessed union it is. The Lord Jesus is married to our souls, and we are married to Him. Truly bone of His bone, and flesh of His flesh, one with Christ, as He is one with God the Father. Ours is a marriage union. Wed to Christ we are, because He betrothed us to Himself from everlasting, and He graciously calls us to come to Him, and He calls our hearts to be wed to Him in the blessed union of faith in Him. This union is a real eternal union, and a union of love. This song of love deals with that union of love that exists between Christ and His church. On His part, the union is without fluctuation. His eternal love for us knows no change, no matter what. His devotion to us, His utter devotion to our souls, never fluctuates. Imagine that. Imagine that. God the Son is always utterly devoted to the objects of His love. And His high esteem of His bride, His church, His high esteem of you and I who are His, never varies. Look at back at chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Look at verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Verse 10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. We can hardly speak of our love for Him without shame. But He sees it as He sees His love for us. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Blessed be His name forever. There's no fluctuation with our Savior. But on our part, the one thing constant about us is the fact that we're never constant. The one thing that's steady is that we're never steady. We constantly fluctuate. We constantly vary. Yes, we do truly love the Redeemer. We love Him because He first loved us. But our love for our Savior is utterly shameful. We trust Him. Brother Larry prayed just a little bit ago, as best we can. That's a pretty good way of putting it. As best we can, and that just ain't much. We trust Him, but oh, how little we trust Him. For the most part, we live day after day trying to take everything in our own hands and control everything by our own will and by our own work, rather than bowing to our Redeemer. Our faith in Him is horribly shameful, ever mixed with unbelief. Look at the last verse of chapter 4. Now here is an earnest cry, an earnest prayer, an earnest desire for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to His church, to come to His garden with stirring winds of grace, that He might draw out from us the sweet spices of faith and love and praise and devotion. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. In the next line, our Savior answers the prayer, and he comes to his garden. He promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Not just where two or three gather in my name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. Brought by my Spirit into my house to worship me. They come in my name, I'm in the midst of them. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. Oh, Son of God, come visit your garden tonight. I drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Oh, how blessed, how delightful, how sweet when our Savior makes known manifestly to us His presence with us in the house of worship. When we have such gracious visitations, we're like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. We want to just pitch camp on the mountain and stay there. But how quickly things change. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. I sleep, but my heart waketh. That's my subject this evening. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Our text sets before us a picture of Christ's church. His beloved, His chosen, His redeemed, His bride. But a picture of His church in her most lamentable condition. She is slothful, negligent, indifferent. How I wish that were not the case. But I'm compelled to confess our most lamentable condition is our most common condition. Let me not attempt to speak for you. I'll speak for me. My most lamentable condition is my most common condition. A horrible, horrible, horrible sleep of lethargy and indifference and callousness to my Savior. In other places, the bride, here in this song of love, speaks to Christ. But here, she speaks about Christ, because now He had withdrawn Himself. I want to show you both the cause and the result of this indifference, this sleep. I can tell you something about the cause. I know something about that. And I can tell you something about the result. I know something about that. I can't tell you anything about the remedy. I can't give you a certain remedy. I can't prescribe something for you to do. I can't say, if you'll do this, things will be better. I can simply tell you what the cause of the lethargy is. I can tell you what the results are. And I can tell you what the remedy is, but I can't prescribe one for you. When our fellowship and communion with Christ is broken, it is broken because of our base ingratitude. our neglect, and our indifference. And the only remedy is that the Lord Himself visit us with His grace and turn us again to Himself. That's the only remedy. Look back in chapter 1, verse 4. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Draw me, and we will run after thee. It is as if the bride speaks one person and says, draw me, and you drawing me, I'm the problem. I'm the difficulty. Draw me, and we, your church, will run after you. Let each assume just that place. The problem with the fellowship, the problem with the church, the problem with the congregation, we always tend to look and say, that's the problem, there's the problem, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Lord, draw me, and we will run after thee. All right, let's look at this fifth chapter, verses 2 through 8. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's a subject with which I'm sure we're all far too familiar. We know well the meaning by bitter experience of the bass notes of Newton's hymn, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in Him, December's as pleasant as May. Dear Lord, if indeed I am Thine, if Thou art my sun and my song, say, why do I languish and pine and why are my winters so long? Oh, drive these dark clouds from my sky. Thy soul-cheering presence restore, or take me unto thee on high where winter and clouds are no more. There is within each of us a terrible tendency to become negligent, indifferent, and lukewarm toward our Savior. We are all terribly inclined to be as the Laodiceans, neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Now, let me make seven observations in these verses. I've got nothing new, deep, or profound to say, but everything of tremendous importance. Number one. Here is a very common sin. I sleep. I sleep. The wise virgins often sleep with the foolish. Far too often, this is the bad effect great privileges have upon our sinful hearts. That which is true in carnal things is even more painful in spiritual things. A man and a woman lived together in the blessedness of a great home, and they tend to take one another for granted. Children are raised in a home of peace and pleasure where they're instructed in the things of God, and they don't have to come in every day wondering what's going to happen with the family. Everything's solid around them, and they just take everything for granted. That's sad with carnal things. But oh, how sad with regard to spiritual things. The Lord God loved us, chose us, redeemed us, and called us by His grace, made us His. And we have a terrible, terrible, terrible tendency to become presumptuous with regard to God's goodness, and become indifferent with that presumption. Religion, in all its practices, becomes routine. Devotion is lifeless. Service to Christ is no longer our joy, but a drudgery. Our worship is formal. We go about the routine, but just go about the routine. Sort of like a wife who goes about things in the house, and she does the washing and ironing and cleaning and cooking, just like she did when first she and her husband were so madly in love, but now she just does it because it's her duty, not because of any zeal. Oh, how sad that so it is with us in the service of our Redeemer, in the worship of our God. How excited we once were to be instruments in God's hands for anything. And how anxious now we are to have someone else do things we could and should be doing. How excited we once were to come to the house of God and worship Him. Wouldn't miss a service for anything. Wouldn't miss a service for anything. And now, we come to the house of God, and even though we wouldn't miss a service for anything, you folks here on Tuesday night, middle of the week, on a cold night, after working all day, wouldn't miss a service for anything. But how often, how often, we come in here as a matter of drudgery, not a privilege. God forgive us. I have the privilege of preaching the gospel of God's grace. Oh, God, keep me from ever looking upon this as something I have to do. I catch myself saying to Shelby, I have to preach tomorrow, I have to preach tonight, I have to preach in the morning. Have to? I get to. I get to worship God tonight. I get to meet with God's people tonight. That ought to be our attitude. But here is a hopeful sign. In the midst of this very common sin, my heart waketh. There's grace in the heart. And one token of grace in the heart is the struggle we have with our sinful sleep. Ours is not the sleep of death, but the sleep of deadness. There's life within, struggling hard against the sin that's in us. Look in chapter 6, verse 13. What will you see in the Shulamite? What do you see in me? What do you see in me? As it were, the company of two armies. Flesh and spirit. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things you would. Constant warfare. Constant battling. These two natures. These two people. That old man Adam and that new man Christ. That old man of flesh, that new man of spirit. But the believer constantly at war with himself. And then we see a very tender, loving, gracious call. It is the voice of my beloved. All is not gold. My heart sleeps foolishly. Yet Christ is my beloved. Though my love is so fickle, so shameful, so unworthy of Him, love Him I do. And what's more, I still hear His voice and know His voice. And He tenderly knocks to awaken us and open to Him. Hold your hands here and turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. I'll show you the clear connection between what we have here and the Laodicean church. Our Lord's letter to the church at Laodicea was to that church at Laodicea. No question about that. But that Laodicean church, as with the other six churches of Asia Minor, represent God's church in this world in all ages of time. And these are things we have to deal with and face. And He deals with this matter of lukewarmness. And this is how He deals with it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. I have a picture of a man, his wife's mad at him, just mad at him. And she shuts the door and locks it from the inside. And the Lord Jesus pictures himself here as not an angry husband, but a loving husband. And he leans heavily against the door and knocks and says, open to me, my sister, my dove, my spouse, my undefiled. He says, if any man in there will open to me, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. So that he calls upon his church to open to him. One reason we place great emphasis upon the public reading of God's word and public prayer. I have you men to come up here and speak into this microphone when you lead the congregation in prayer, because it's not any point in you praying publicly if we don't hear you publicly. No point in you praying or reading scripture if we can't hear what you say. And so come up here. Well, what's the importance of that? We ask the Lord Jesus to come meet with us. We seek his presence. We open to him. And he says, open to me and I'll come and sup with you and you'll sup with me. He leans against our heart's door and says, open to me. He does so by his Spirit, by the word of his grace, by his providence. He not only knocks for entrance, our beloved Redeemer graciously calls us, wooing us to himself constantly. Whose voice is it? It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Who is he calling? My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. What does he call for? Open to me. Open to me. Why is he calling? He says, my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Surely there's reference here to all the agony of his heart and soul and body in Gethsemane's garden, in the judgment hall. And when at last he made sin for us and crowned with thorns and forsaken of his disciples and forsaken of God and slain as our substitute, he says, open to me, my sister, my spouse. I've been out making life for you. I've been out making righteousness for you. I've been out in the darkness, abandoned and forsaken for you, that you might live and live forever in righteousness and at peace with God. And here is an inexplicable. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I don't really know how to say anything about that declaration except this. We live in the blessed assurance of righteousness and redemption, acceptance with God, God's favor, God's grace, God's love. But in that blessed assurance, we find carnal ease and carnal peace and carnal security, so that the very thing that ought to constantly inspire and invigorate us gives us excuse for indifference. The calls of carnal ease, she refused the Lord's gracious call to communion. She didn't wish to trouble herself, and she didn't want to be troubled. She didn't wish to bother herself and she didn't want to be bothered. What the excuse is, what the reasons are, I don't know. Well, I do. Just carnality. I'm carnal, sold under sin. That's what this nature is. Worldly ease and worldly care. Earthly concern, mundane things. How they occupy our minds and how Satan uses them to turn us away from our Redeemer. The Scripture commands, we are urged, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, seek things that are above. And try as you will, you can't do it. Larry, only when God sets our affection on things above are they set there. That's just fact. Only when God turns our hearts, Bill, away from this world to heaven is our heart turned away from this world to heaven. That's just fact. Try as you may, you can't do it. I was talking to Brother Nybert today, not flesh and spirit. He called Peter on that night when the Lord Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter denied the Master, and he denied him a second time, and the rooster crowed. Can you imagine the terror? The terror that must have seized Peter. Oh my, what have I done? I've got to leave here. I've got to get out of here. I can't go on. But that downward spiral is such that we are ever inclined to it by nature. And there's no extricating ourselves from it except God extricate us by His grace. And there's no turning ourselves to Him except He turn us to Him. Turn over to Hosea chapter 11. Let me show you. Oh, bad as we are, how wondrously gracious our God is. Look at Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went forth. They went from them. And they sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I called them out of Egypt, but the world called them, and they burned incense to graven images. They made sacrifices to Balaam. Verse 3. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I taught them to go. I took them by their arms, but they didn't pay any attention. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Skip down to verse 8. Remember back in chapter 4, the Lord said, Ephraim's joined to his idols. Leave him alone. But here God speaks in a different way. How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adamah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then shall the children tremble from the west. Yes, our Lord Jesus is gracious still. Our Redeemer's love cannot be quenched. He's long-suffering, patient, and gracious to His people. Even in our most sinful rejection and denial of Him. Look at verse 4. Here's a picture of our Savior's omnipotent, effectual grace. My beloved put his hand in by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I don't really know except from reading others. I'm told that in those ancient houses in the East, men didn't have locks, tumblers like we do, but rather a man make his house and he have a hole in the door. And he knew exactly how to turn the lock to his house. And he'd just reach in and open the door because he knew the combination. He knew exactly how things were laid out. Whether that's the case or not, I don't know, but I know it's a perfect picture of what's going on here. The Lord Jesus knocks. He says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my spouse, my undefiled. And not right now. Not right now. Don't bother me right now. Everything's all right, but don't disturb me now. And he puts his hand into our hearts. Because he'll never take no for an answer from his beloved. He will never be spurned by his chosen. He will never be cast off by the object of his love. And he opens the door. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. He will never, never leave us, nor will let us quite leave him. Go ask Peter. Go ask David. Go ask Brother Lot. Go ask Brother Job. If ever the Lord will forsake his own. Oh, never, 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 never. Here's the sixth thing. We see our Lord's loving chastisement. Chastisement required by our neglect and our indifference. Chastisement required by our need. I rose, verse 5, to open to my beloved. Because he put his hands in by the hole of the door. I rose to open to him. Because he had opened the door, I got it to open the door. And my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. He said, he put his hand in there. I reached and got hold of that lock, and that's where he'd had his hand. And I smelled his mercy. I smelled the fragrance of his grace. I smelled the sweet, sweet scent of his love. I opened to my beloved. But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spoke. I don't know whether to read that. My soul failed. That is, he melted my heart. Or my soul failed. That is, I failed miserably to respond as I should. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchman that went about the city found me. And this is what the watchman did. This is what I've come here to do tonight. They found me. And they smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. They said, the whole problem's your fault. The whole problem's your fault. Hear me, sons and daughters of God. Whatever difficulty you have, whatever difficulty I have in our relationship with God, in the liveliness of faith, in the zeal for God, in love for our Redeemer, whatever problem you have, my dear wife, it's your fault and nobody else's. Whatever problem you have, Mark Daniel, it's your fault. Nobody else's. Not his, your fault. They took away my veil from me. Here I am. Oh, my Lord, I'm without excuse. Turn over to Isaiah. Hold your hands here in the Song of Solomon. Turn to Isaiah 54. Here's a picture of what she's describing. Isaiah 54, verse 8. The Lord God says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. In a little wrath. Isn't that a great word? A little wrath is something that's not wrath, but sure looks like it and feels like it. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. I have a dear friend and his wife going through some real difficulties right now. Some real difficulties. And preacher came to him and said, God's punishing you for what you've done. A faithful couple. God's punishing you for the way you behave. No. God doesn't punish his people. He punished our sins in Christ. He corrects us in what he calls here a little wrath. Hiding his face, correcting us, chastening us with his word by his spirit. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Now, look at verse 8, Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 8. Here's one last hope. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you. I call on you, daughters of Jerusalem. You who are the body and bride of Christ. You who are the sons and daughters of God Almighty. You who are born of God. I charge you, if you find my beloved, when you've got his ear, will you speak for me? When you've got his ear, will you speak for me? Will you tell him something for me? Tell him I'm sick for love. Tell him I'm sick for love. I read it just the way I intended to. Sick of love. Sick for the fresh revelation of his love. Sick, seeking after, longing for the sweet tokens of his love, sick for love, wanting him. She couldn't find Christ for herself, so she employs the help, the assistance of the Lord's people. Tell him, I'm sick of love. Tell him, I want him. Tell him, I need him. Tell him, though I behave otherwise, I trust him. I love him. I must have him. And adore him still. Read up. Verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, if you find that one whom I love, if you find the darling of my soul, tell him that I'm sick of love. And the daughters of Jerusalem respond, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Oh, Mother Don, why would you put this on us? Let me tell you why. My beloved is white and ruddy. He's young and strong, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. You never saw anything like it. You never beheld anybody like him. His eyes, oh, his eyes, those eyes that are flame of fire to consume his enemies. His eyes are to me the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips. Oh, they're like lilies, dropping with sweet smelling myrrh. His lips that have grace pouring out of them. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are like pillars of marble. Oh, how strong one he is for me to lean upon, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance, his whole appearance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth, oh, every word of his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Everything about him, everything he is, everything he does, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, return. O Son of God, return. Come knock again upon my door. Dear Savior, my beloved, return. Possess me and depart no more. Amen. Amen. Then